but God is. There are fear hawkers and merchants of dread all around us who would have us despair of our faith. And they do that because they do not believe that God can save us, or if they even believe that he exists, that he has any inclination to do so. And some affirm this after accepting themselves, of course, because they believe that humanity is worthless. They believe that we are helpless before climate change, before COVID. They say we are not only hopelessly violent, but we are criminally racist. We are entirely useless and overwhelmed. So I stand today to say, dread and fear won't win. Sin, unbelief, darkness, and death, they don't win. And they don't win because Omicron is not omnipotent. God is. The end of the world is a planned event. I hope that's not news to you. The contours of that end have been revealed to us in God's holy word. And for those who believe, it ends in victory. And that victory entails the defeat of unbelief. Of unbelief, of Satan, of darkness, and of the whole demonic horde that makes up his kingdom and is coupled with the second coming of our victorious Lord Jesus Christ, the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, and the initiation of life everlasting. Amen. Now I know this, and you know this. You know this by revelation of the Holy Spirit in God's word received by faith. We know how it ends. And from the same force and source, we know how it all began. So, I trust that you all are realistic enough to know that passing through the portal of death, whether by Omicron or the Delta variant or from the comorbidities attending them or aging or other natural causes, passing through the portal of death before Christ returns is what the majority of humanity is going to face. The day and the cause are both determined by God. And that, again, is a mercy of God. God has ordained that we shall not be condemned for eternity in a fallen world infested with evil and sin. And this we say, so that all who believe may be prepared to meet their Maker. I pray that you are ready to meet your Maker. For if you are ready to meet your Maker, you will be able to dial back your dread and anxiety, and without fear and calmness, if not serenity, face whatever comes your way. It is to be expected for all who die prior to the Lord's return. So I say to you, some have contracted and died of COVID. I got that. But that in no way accounts for the mortality of the whole world. Millions are dying daily of other causes than COVID. So, COVID is not omnipotent. God is. You will not die of COVID unless God has decreed that for you. You will not die prematurely. No one does. Both the date and cause of your death have been determined by the God who loves you and has an eternity planned for you. Sin does not win. Death will be defeated. The end belongs to us. Now, if this seems right to you, I'm going to tell you why this is ground zero for faith. Remember, Omicron is not omnipotent. God is. Mortality is a reminder of our limitations. We are creatures, and therefore we have limitations. And our limitations have an impact on our free will. In fact, our mortality, and our free will are on a collision course. The ability to choose between good and evil is ours, but it's only ours in a limited degree. Please underscore that in your understanding. It is only God who has absolute free will. You do not. He is the only one who exercises free will perfectly. And it follows from this that the doctrine of free will and the doctrine of destitution are contrary to each other. Destitution. Let me explain that to you. The debilitating power of sin, which infects our whole entire nature, also affects our free will. Amen? Meaning, we could not keep the law perfectly, even if we voluntarily chose to try. It is an error to suggest that the free will of all the attributes and abilities that we have is somehow exempt from the corruption of sin. When Adam fell, he fell completely, entirely. There was nothing about him that did not fall. Everything fell together and was corrupted. And the same goes for your reason. Don't think that you can think yourself out of this mess, because you can't. Your reason is fallen. So we are not able to will, and we are not able to think. We can't do it purely. We can't do it perfectly. And that is why I have said repeatedly from the pulpit, you cannot save yourself. You cannot perfect yourself. You cannot do it through free will, your genes, your reason, or your biological destiny. You are saved by grace through faith alone. You are saved by grace through faith alone. Praise God. So first, sin must be dealt with. Sin must be canceled. Sin must be abolished and demolished. And that is what Christ has come to do. He came to defeat Satan and to undo all his mischief. So I say to you, we win because the forgiven have freed will. It's not necessarily absolute or free, but it is freed. It is freed from the shackles of sin. And we have freed thinking. We don't have to think along the lines of error and sin and apostasy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. And that would be Jesus the Christ. I took that line from Martin Luther's Mighty Fortress. I didn't make it up myself. So the doomsayers, the doomdayers, have left out one very essential calculation from all of their dystopic futures. From their dismal projections of death by drowning, rising sea levels, tsunamis, death by pollution, death by mutual annihilation, death by starvation or pestilence, or all of these dark scenarios, they left out one very critical thing, and that is this: the divinity of Christian truth. Our rescuer is divine. Our faith is divine. Christianity is divine. Tell your friends, you heard it here. Your Christianity is divine. That's why I say Christianity is exceptional amongst all the world religions. It stands alone. It is not to be treated as one religion among many others. That's a humanistic piece of folly and nonsense. Treating it as one of the world religions is in fact a travesty. You're treating it as something it is not. Christianity is one of a kind by virtue of its divinity. It rises above comparative religions because of its incomparable divinity. God is one of a kind. He is the one who says this. Listen to the word of the Lord. I am the Lord. There is none besides me. He declares what I am proclaiming this day. The grace of God is divine. It is grace abounding. In fact, it is superabounding. It is never failing. It is never depleted. It never runs out. It never runs dry. It is constant. There is no day or night with regard to God's grace. It does not wane. It does not ebb. It does not flow. It is constantly renewable. It is inexhaustible. And that is what it means to be divine. And before the brokenhearted cry out, it is anticipatory. It meets you coming. The covenant grace is our security. It heals and treats every condition of the soul in its necessity. It is divine. When you run to God, His grace proceeds from Him to embrace you, and it reaches towards you as you open to God. That is the truth. So our prayer should be, Lord God, give me a believing heart. And if you have a believing heart, your prayer should be, O God, give me a more believing heart. Bring me to a faith that is taller and stronger. Bring me to a faith that will reach from here to heaven. Bring me to a faith that will take me to heaven, that I may end up in the very suburbs of heaven, so that I might be with my Lord to see and enjoy Him forever. This world belongs to God. He made it, He created it, and He has come from heaven to take it back. So, this fallen world is even redeemed divinely. In Luke 15, there are three parables of lostness. Remember the sheep, the coin, and the son? And Jesus says repeatedly in those parables that He has come to find the lost, and that finding the lost is a cause for divine celebration and rejoicing. He says repeatedly, there is more rejoicing in heaven over the repentance of a single sinner over than 99 who need no repentance. He's saying the reason I associate with sinners is because it causes joy in heaven. It makes our Father in heaven happy to see you saved. Oh my goodness, that is so beautiful. Your earthly comforts, may I say, are nothing. They are temporal. They are passing away. You have eternal consolations which are on their way, and you will find your happy and entire satisfaction with God and God alone. Everything that has happened, everything that will happen, falls within the compass of His absolute free and sovereign will. Remember, only God has absolute free will. He is bringing us home because He chooses to. And He chooses to do so in the midst of great joy. There is more rejoicing in heaven right now, right this moment, over one sinner who repents. Greater joy over one sinner who repents than over 99 self-righteous who will admit no need for repentance. So, this morning, I have declared publicly the divinity of our faith. And I have pointed out its origin and source in the very being of God Himself. And so I say to you, in other words, our faith is heaven sent. Everything we have is gifted to us by God, but faith is outstanding in its own divinity. Do not ever surrender that truth to the world or to the opinion shapers around you. Popular culture has a fixation They are kind of sold out to shape-shifting. They're kind of protean in their imagination. They can't get out of their own bondage to the idolatry of their own imagination. Therefore, we receive this word. Recognize that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now let me tell you the hard thing in that scripture that you just skipped over with me. It says that the scripture foresees, and it says that the scripture preaches. In other words, it says that the scripture is a living thing. It is a living word, sharper than any two-edged sword. It has its own life. It has its own purposes. It does its own thing. For all who are of works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the law to do them. Now there is no one justified by the law before God. That there is no one justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, the person who performs them will live by them. Problem, no one performs it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse on us. For it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, if I might pause for a moment to clear this up, a lot of people say, oh, that means, you know, Jesus was crucified on the cross. No, it doesn't mean that. The curse was aimed at the criminal who had been already executed on the cross and then was hung up for public display on a tree for a day. That's what that reference is for. We need to be really careful. In order that in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Pay attention to the centrality of faith in this passage. Such is the divine faith of which I am speaking. May we, as a church, always believe that so long as we are resting upon the strength of God and nothing else, nothing can hurt us. Nothing can harm us. Listen as I spell out some of the attributes of divine faith that have come through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you 9 tenets. If you want to have them, you can get a copy. Don't try to write these down. You'll never make it. First, the just shall live by faith. That means that faith quickens us. It gives us life. It fills us with the life-giving air of heaven. You get your life from God. You don't get it from your biology. You don't get it from the atmosphere. You get it from God. It is a vital sign of spiritual life. It is what God breathed into Adam at the very beginning. And the same breath is breathed into you by Christ at our spiritual rebirth. He breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. Secondly, faith leads to repentance, because he who has received faith believes the testimony of God's own Son, and his confidence is in the atoning blood of Jesus. Thirdly, the faith grows. In your life, it increases in power. And on that rising flood of assurance or holy confidence, you are being advanced daily by divine and sacred energy. Faith is imperishable. Our new life is incorruptible. The effect of it in this life is to improve nobility and dignity in our character, purity and wholesomeness in our being as we appropriate our place as God's royal priesthood. That's who you are. That's how you should identify yourself. That's what you should present at the polling place. I am a royal priest of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Let them put that down in their records. It renders us placid and serene and imperturbable. While others are panicking and losing their minds, you get to keep yours. You become more fearless. You become less anxious because day by day, through the divine faith working in you, your lives improve in vigor and purpose. You have more purpose today than yesterday, more vigor for the future than ever before. Having the mind of Christ translates into knowing what we are here for and what we are to be doing. Worship the Lord, I say, with all your heart. It will serve you well. Fifthly, this imparted life of faith can be likened to a holy fury. It is a sacred, purifying fire of boundless and unfettered energy. It is more energetic than the center of the sun. Zeal for your house hath consumed me, says the Lord in Psalm 69:9. And that energy is imparted to you daily to every believer, and not just a special few. Sixthly, all the joy of spiritual life depends upon your faith. Joy is a welcome angel, but it will not tarry where faith does not entertain it. Spiritual joy is a bird of paradise that wants to build its nest among the branches of your faith. Faith must pipe or play the music, or joy will not dance. Doubts and fears can never strike so much as a spark with which to light the smallest candle to cheer a Christian, says Spurgeon. But simple trust in Jesus makes the sun to rise in its strength with healing beneath his wings. And even on those that sit in the valley in the shadow of death, in proportion as you lean on Christ, in that proportion shall life's burden grow lighter and heaven's joy grow more real, and your whole being elevated. Sometimes I wish I was as good as Spurgeon. Next, our growth in the spiritual life depends on our faith, and so with the Christian. If he is living, he is growing. He must make advances. It is not possible for a Christian to sit and remain in the same state month after month. If he is to increase in spiritual riches, he must of necessity exert a constant and increasing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is liberty in this spiritual life of faith. It is a grand thing, a true freedom, where that liberty is maintained constantly and the energy is kept up. You will need much faith. For the fading of faith will be the withering of devotion and liberty, and will degenerate into license, and the energy of your life will drivel into confidence in yourself. Faith enriches the soil of the heart. Faith fills our treasuries with choice goods, loads our tables with the daintiest foods. By faith we do valiantly. You heard Hebrews 11, stopping lion's mouth and quenching violent flames. But faith in Jesus, the Savior, faith in the heavenly King, faith in the Holy Spirit. You must have this or you perish like foam upon the sea. Faith is operative in our daily life. It permeates all of it. In all positions of life, real faith is to believers, I like this, like the hair of Samson, in which his great strength lay. It is Moses' dividing rod, dividing seas of difficulty. It is Elijah's chariot upon which, in which he mounts above the earth. Now, every time I come across Samson's hair, I send up a prayer for Tom. But anyway, some of us who can now speak at ease in public were once very diffident in public speaking. Those preachers who are now most useful were perhaps poor stammerers before their gifts were developed, and they were trained by practice, and then they became some of our best teachers and most successful soul winners. But they were not always so. But because they had faith, they pressed forward and God helped them, as assuredly he will help you. Don't tell me you can't speak in public. Tell me you can't speak in public yet. Don't tell me you can't do this. Tell me perhaps you're not ready for it, but get ready. God will prepare you to do whatever it is that He has called you to do. He will not fail you. Trust God, not yourself. Trust God, not your insecurity. Trust God, not your sense of inferiority. Trust God, not your shame. Trust God, not your past. Trust your future, not your past. Trust God. Now, why are the naysayers and the doomsdayers wrong about the end of the world? Because they failed to calculate the divinity of our faith. Yes, both the church and our faith have divine origins. They came from heaven. Do you believe this? Because if they came from heaven, then you know the ending, that God is victorious. And you know that it's revealed in biblical prophecy. So it is really extraordinary for me to hear anyone anywhere say, you know, the Christian faith is just dying out. It just is so hopeless. The end of the church is near. The church is in danger. The world is going to swallow the church. I have news for you. It is the world that is in danger from the church. Amen. Melancholy, sadness, gloom, all of this dismalness is dispersed by those bright rays of joy, happiness, hopefulness, cheerfulness. There is no place for dastardly timidity and shameful cowardice to say, oh, the church is doomed, it's coming to an end, the demise of the faith. Really? Christians with their Bibles and all the truths therein? Christians with their ministers and their earnestness? Christians with the Holy Spirit and the promises of God? These are the foundations against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. And you say to me, it's in danger? Poppycock. With truth, earnestness, the Holy Spirit, the promises of God, it is not possible that the shoe is anywhere but on the other foot. The church will endure. The church will vanquish. The church will conquer. The church will triumph in the name of Jesus. Only believe, beloved. That's what Jesus commands on his way to Jairus' house to raise the dead. Doom, gloom, death, dejection, despair, depression. Today I send them a notice of termination. Your time is done. Mark 5. And while he was still speaking, people came from the house and of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher further? But Jesus, hearing what was being spoken, if you don't think Jesus is hearing what's being spoken by the world about the church, you're nuts. He hears it all. And here's what he says. Only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he said to the dead girl, catch this, right? To the dead girl, he said. He said to the corpse. He spoke to the dead girl. And he said to her, child, arise. And she got up. No church can make progress until she believes enough in her God. Until she believes enough in the divinity of her God. Until she believes enough in the divinity of her faith. Until we believe enough in the divinity of our Christianity. Listen, when we believe in the divinity of these things, we are strong. We are invincible. When we don't, we are weak. We see fear paralyzing the church, dread killing her energies. But when she believes in the divine strength which comes from high, she has about her the golden belt, and she marches on in certainty of victory. Which team are you on? Amen.